Epilogue. If it is impossible to imagine Islam without the Quran, it is also impossible to exhaust the multiple meanings of a book of signs for both Muslims and non-Muslims. The Quran itself refers to the levels within levels of its self-expression. Say, even if the ocean were ink for writing the words of my Lord, the ocean would be exhausted before the words of my Lord were exhausted, even if we were to add another ocean to it. Chapter 18, verse 109. The receding horizons of truth that encompass the words of my Lord daunt any human interpreter. Yet they make it possible to gain some perspective on the debates about the Quran that have taken place over time. The first concerns the authenticity of Muhammad as a prophet. In his own lifetime, the skeptics, whether genteel doubters like Abu Talib or outright opponents like Abu Jahl, were not convinced that he was other than a merchant from the Quraysh with grandiose ideas. Yet the events of his life, especially the forging of a new, resilient community in Medina, underscored both the man and his message. One could continue to doubt Muhammad as God's messenger, yet the message of guidance, hope, and healing within the revelations given to him reinforced his authority as an exemplar, even as the reports about him reinforced the vitality of the Quranic text. The book and the prophet became a double authority for all devout Muslims, even when they differed about the exact application of both to the Ummah or Muslim community. Was Muhammad also the seal of all prophecy, and therefore the final prophet? The question continues to be debated. One branch of Sunni Islam, the Ahmadiyya, staked their own existence on the claim that Muhammad was the last legal prophet, while their own founding figure was the last spiritual prophet. Others, such as the Alevis of modern-day Turkey and Syria, have made of Ali a figure superior to Muhammad, and so branched off from the mainstream outlook of most Muslims. Yet neither the Ahmadis nor the Alevis undercut the distinctive role of Muhammad. He was a divinely inspired prophet, and he was the last prophet in the Abrahamic roll call that began with Adam and ended with him. The second issue concerns not the prophet, but the text of the Quran itself. Is the normative version, the one finalized since the time of Uthman, the third caliph or successor to Muhammad, still valid today, over 1,300 years later? Again, one can find instances of a challenge to the received text. Many Shiites believe that Ali possessed an independent text, one that also made explicit reference to him, which has since been repressed. Euro-American scholars have also suggested that there were other copies of the Uthmanic text that have not been destroyed, and that they contain significant variants from that text. In neither case, however, does the divergence sustain an argument for invalidating the received text. Just as Muhammad is the prophet of Islam, so the Quran, as it now exists, is the cornerstone of Islamic belief, ritual, and everyday practice. Recent headline events have tried to undercut both the status of Muhammad and the validity of the Quran. In 1989, the Rushdie affair captivated England, then the world. Salman Rushdie, an Asian Muslim by birth but an atheist by conviction, wrote a novel, The Satanic Verses, which cast doubt on the consistency of Muhammad's response to a divine impulse. Sections of the novel implied that Muhammad fabricated a verse or two, then later changed his mind. Added to the novel's sensationalism was its implication that the prophet's wives led less than honorable lives in 7th century Arabia. Rushdie would have been ignored had the Ayatollah Khomeini not taken offense at the novel and issued a juridical decree or fatwa condemning Rushdie as an apostate and calling for his death. Khomeini died in 1989, within 6 months of issuing the fatwa against Rushdie, while Rushdie himself still lives, albeit with constant bodyguards. The sensitivity to public use of the Quran remains. In spring 2005, a Dutch playwright, was condemned to death for his denigration of certain Quranic verses about women, and later he was killed. Then, in summer 2005, the journal Newsweek published a brief article about the abuse of the Quran by American soldiers interrogating terrorist suspects in the Guantanamo Bay prison camp set up after the American invasion of Afghanistan. All the prisoners were Muslim, all their interrogators were non-Muslim, and even though the story was later revoked by Newsweek, its publication created an outpouring of protest demonstrations in South Asia. Scores of people were injured, and many died honoring the Quran and demanding retribution against those who had defiled it. There will be more headline stories about the Quran, though they will likely concern its abuse rather than its use. It is its use that will finally matter most in the decades and centuries ahead. Scholars will continue to debate its style and content, its medieval and modern interpretations, and also its application in law and politics, as well as interfaith dialogue. Muslim intellectuals will strive to understand it within the range of their own experience and reflection. Whether as traditionalists or feminists, Islamists or modernists, trained scholars or scriptural autodidacts, each could be queried for her or his approach to the text, but what they all share needs to be restated. Muhammad was the prophet of God. He was the last Abrahamic prophet, and the Quran, as now received, recited, and read, remains the word of God for all time. Beyond those common assumptions, they have enormous differences. The feminist, Amina Wadud, challenges patriarchal notions of polygamy, divorce, and women's worth in her rereading of the Quran. The linguistic philosopher Muhammad Arkun argues for a religious anthropology that exposes multiple and changing contexts for interpreting the Quran. The engineer-turned-exegete Muhammad Sharur calls for a process of defamiliarization, approaching the Quran as if the prophet had just died, leaving this book as a guidance for his followers. Central to the vitality of a book of signs is its openness to multiple, often contested views of its meaning. Nowhere is this more evident than in the act of translation. Dr. Ibrahim Abu Naab of Amman pursued what he liked to call in-context translation. When translation becomes not a translation, but a way of seeking the truth of God, then it becomes different every day. Chapter 55, verse 29. For it is impossible to put a limit on the limitless and to say this is the exact meaning of any word, verse, or chapter. In approaching each word, verse, or chapter of the Quran, one must observe the caution, which is also the hope, of Ibrahim Abu Naab. He offered his translation of the Basmala only after exhausting all other possibilities. In the name of Allah, the Compassion, the Compassionate, seemed more apt to him than in the name of Allah, the Mercy, the Merciful. On this most basic of all phrases, we discussed at length questions about the name. Was it better to have Allah or God in English? Was it possible to use a noun, then an adjective in English, when the two dependent qualifiers of God Allah in Arabic were both adjectives? In the end, we came out in different places. I preferred to render the Arabic phrase found at the beginning of all but one Quranic chapter as, "In the name of God, full of compassion, ever compassionate." To my ear, the use of two dependent qualifiers seems closer to the Quranic tone than using a noun and an adjective from the same verbal root, or using two adjectives with similar meaning but different verbal roots. I follow the practice of the early Quran commentator Al-Tabari, discussed in chapter 6 above. The first derived noun qualifying Allah, or God, is the one full of compassion. It defines what God is, namely a reservoir of compassion. God is full of compassion. And the second derived noun acknowledges that the one full of compassion is also marked by a consistent, unending reflex of projecting compassion to human others. The one God who is full of compassion is at the same time ever compassionate. And it is the same message of compassionate compassion that persists throughout the Quran, including the eloquent summation of the prophet's role in the chapter of prophets. The day we roll up the sky like a scroll, as we created original nature, we will restore it, as a binding promise, for we are the author of creation. And we recorded in the Psalms, as we did in prior scripture, "My righteous servants will inherit the earth." There is indeed in this a message for the servants of God. We have not sent you, Muhammad, except as a compassion for all humankind. Chapter 21, verse 104 through 7. The message endures, as do its critics and its carriers. The ocean will not be exhausted. Its waves will sustain generation after generation. A book of signs continues to challenge and to change both worlds. This concludes the Quran, a biography. Please visit our website, www.tantor.com, for more information on our growing library of unabridged audiobooks and to take advantage of special offers. Or call toll-free 877-7-TANTOR to request a catalog.